Thank you for being here tonight. Johnny and I, as you may have noticed, were gone last week. We had the opportunity to attend a Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference that comes around every few years in San Antonio with over 2,100 people from all over the world. India, Africa, South Korea. There were probably over 20 Ukrainians and Russians. And then people from the United States ministering faithfully to coaches and to athletes. My takeaway from the entire weekend, and we stayed till the very last minute. We got the very last drop, which was through lunchtime last Tuesday, so we didn't get back until late Tuesday night. But my takeaway is this, that God, for me, pulled back the curtain a little bit and gave me a glimpse into the greatness of his kingdom, and that we are a part of a kingdom, a majestic kingdom, and there is a king, and you and I are part of it, and that God is doing more than we can wrap our minds around it, than we can wrap our minds around. That what separates us from everyone else in the world is our belief and the resurrection of the King that we love. And the resurrection carries with it many wonderful applications, many wonderful implications. And you know, when you think about creation, we can just look in the physical world around us and see that God's message of creation, message of the resurrection, is even built into creation. We're coming out of the dead of winter. And we know that underneath the cold, hard ground, there's life that's going to come to life in the spring. And it's as if the world is good, the creation is going to come to life again. In the fall, it will begin to die. Next winter, it will die. And we know then life will come. It's the message of the resurrection. God speaking of the resurrection. We lie down at night and go into this semi-conscious state, trusting that God's going to wake us up in the morning. It's the message of the resurrection. It's a picture of it. The resurrection is the pinnacle of all creation, and you and I have the opportunity to share that with the world around us. And Acts chapter 1, verse 3 said, Jesus, after his suffering, gave many convincing proof. He appeared for over 40 days, and he gave many convincing proofs that a man died and rose again, never to die again. And you and I, if we are in him, have that same hope of the resurrection. And here's the thing. You know something, and this was another thing I took away from. There's people out there who need to hear this message from us. And I can't think of a better time of year for us to recommit ourselves to share this message to the world than this time of year, as we anticipate celebrating Easter, and which is celebrating the resurrection. The resurrection vindicates Jesus. The work of redemption was accomplished. He satisfied the wrath of God. He was not a guilty person who got what he deserved. It was this, that the grave can't hold a sinless person, a sinful person. Number two, the resurrection tells us we will all have bodies similar to this in heaven. God cares about our bodies. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. Jesus, after he rose, could be touched, handled, spoken to. He was seen. He ate. We can look forward to new bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. We have hope beyond this life. Death is not the end to us. It is a wonderful beginning for us. And our sins, it means our sins have been forgiven. The penalty's been paid. We can have a relationship with God. And lastly, for today, okay, we could go on and on and on. It tells us that God loves us. We can't work our way to heaven. It's a difference in a do religion and a done religion. It's been done. It's been accomplished. It's the greatest message in all creation. And so then we have to ask ourselves then why is there so much opposition and so much obstacles? Why is it such a difficult message for us to share? And why is it that Paul was on trial? He said, it is because my belief in the resurrection that I am on trial for you today. He said that down in verse number 21. Unless it was this one thing, I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. So tonight, the aim of this message is to encourage us, to remind us, to prepare our hearts during this time to go and share the message of the resurrection with somebody that you know. And who is it, God? Who's the Felix in your life? Who's the Drusilla in your life? The Festus in your life? The Sanhedrin in your life? That God wants you to share this wonderful message with. Well, let's look at the obstacles. And we know the obstacles are real. We know the opposition is real. That's why we're so reticent and fearful oftentimes to share it, isn't it? And we're going to look at the obstacles that Paul faced, and they're not limited to what's in here tonight, but we see, first of all, how antagonistic he faced such antagonism from the world around him, from the very people he thought that would listen to him, which was the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, the ones who had the law that pointed to the resurrection. They were the ones that brought him before the Roman governors. The world is antagonistic. We see in verses 1-4. And bottom line, we could sum it up to this. It was unbelief. Jesus said this to the Jews. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. They did not even believe the very law that they professed to follow. And listen, the bottom line, most egregious sin is not that we've murdered or not that we've lied, not that we've cheated. The bottom line, most egregious sin is just unbelief. Unbelief in what God has told us. And that was the problem here as he faced the Roman governors. Remember, 5 days after the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. And when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. The cause is just plain, downright unbelief of the Sanhedrin, of the Roman governors. And these are the people, right? These are the people that you and I live around today. But listen to me. The obstacles and the opposition that you and I face is not a sign necessarily that we need to keep quiet or that we need to stop, is it? It certainly wasn't for Paul. In fact, the more opposition he got, just the more he kept going. So you and I need to recognize that the world, that there are two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of the enemy, which is behind the kingdom of Satan, which is behind all of the antagonism in the world. They just did not want him to keep quiet, did they? They wanted Paul dead. They wanted him murdered. They wanted him to die. That is the enemy himself, isn't it? The devil has never just wanted the prophets to keep quiet. They didn't want Jesus just to keep quiet. They wanted him dead, and they succeeded in doing that. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. So the obstacles is this antagonism that we face from the world, which is bottom line, unbelief. And secondly, the obstacles are just this accusations from the world in verses 5-9. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews and all over the world. They accused him of three things. They accused him of stirring up the Jews. They said he was a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and that he even tried to desecrate the temple. None of this was true. Same with Jesus. Luke 23:2 says, "We have found this man, Jesus, subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ the King." Mark 14 said the chief priests and Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. And Pilate, in Mark 15, knew he was innocent. He knew it was out of envy that they were accusing him, but yet he was handed over to them. So you and I are facing the same thing today. We are facing antagonism, and we're facing this accusation from the world. And secondly, and we could go on, we see that there he faced this apathy from Felix in verse number 25. Now think about it. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." He just said, "It's just inconvenient." But I guess we could also add this to, if we wanted to use more A's with Felix, he was also arrogant. He was also trying to appease the Jews, and he was also afraid. Interesting, isn't it? We started out with, it seemed like Felix has all the power, and then at the end of it, we see the one who really has the power, which was the Apostle Paul, because he has the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to me. So go into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of time." We, as his church, as people of God, have been given the authority of God to go and preach the gospel. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm told that during the Scottish Reformation, when John Knox preached with so much opposition from Mary, Queen of Scots, that she is reported to have said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared all the armies of Europe. And she rightly should have, shouldn't she? So listen to me, whatever opposition you and I are up against, with a neighbor, with a family member in this world, with our government, with whatever it is, with an employee, an employer, listen to me. The greatest power you and I have is the power of the Holy Spirit and our prayers for them. That's how God's will is accomplished. When you are and I are willing to leave here and go out there, recognizing we're going to face antagonism and accusation and apathy and all of that from the world. Listen to me. Evil people, hard situations present unique and often unplanned opportunity to share the gospel. We would all like to think everybody's going to sit quietly and clap and cheer and say thank you very much, and some people do. But in general, when we recognize we live in a world that is antagonistic to God, then we're going to be more prepared. You know, it's interesting when you think about God's will for Paul, because he had been told he was going to go to Jerusalem, then go on to Rome. He wasn't told all he was going to have to endure before he got there. And you and I aren't either. God doesn't necessarily give us a roadmap. He just gives us a compass and tells us where we're headed. And where we're headed is the resurrection. And where we're headed, listen, in all of our relationships is to be able to share that message with every person that we have the opportunity to share with. Evil people, hard situations, present unplanned and unique opportunities. Opposition is not necessarily a sign we are to stop. What opposition are you facing? Accusation, apathy, arrogance, antagonism, have you seen it as an opportunity for sharing? That's what the Apostle Paul did, we see in verse number 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. What is he doing? As he's making his defense, what he is doing is using this opportunity to present and to give an invitation. That's what was going on here. That's what was going on when Jesus was before Pilate, when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin. God, in his mercy, is giving Felix and Drusilla an opportunity to receive his gracious offer of salvation. And that's what you and I are doing when we share the gospel. We're giving the world, our opposition, an invitation. And listen, his invitation was respectful in verse number 10. It was rational in verses 11 through 19, 11 and 17. He says, I was worshiping and I brought gifts to Jerusalem. In verse 14 and 15, he said, I am as orthodox as any of you. In verse number 16, he said, I strive to live rightly. The secret to Paul's power was his purity. In verses 17 through 19, he said, I was ceremonially clean when I went into the temple. And he was truthful. In verses 20 and 21, or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin? Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. And in other words, this is about the resurrection. And who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you, Sanhedrin? Who is Jesus to you, Felix and Drusilla? That's the question that the whole human race will not get out of this life without answering. What did we do with Jesus? Did you examine him? What have you found missing from him? What's so right? Don't you wonder in this world today you want to go, what's wrong with Jesus? What is it you have so against him when all he did was go about doing good? Have you looked at the facts about him? Have you examined him? And then when we come to the conclusion, finally, you know something, he's not being examined. I'm being examined, right? Paul wasn't being under examination here. Drusilla and Felix were under examination, and the Pharisees were being examined, and you and I are being examined every single time we come to this world, right here. We think we're coming to it, trying to tear it apart, trying to analyze it, trying to pick it apart. When we get to the point when we realize, right, those of us have been there, wait a minute, hold up. This word is burning in my heart. Burning in my heart. Like those two on the road to Emmaus. Were our hearts not burning within us as he spoke to us? What have you done with Jesus? You know something? You and I are not on trial. Paul wasn't on trial. The world is on trial. And we need to remember that. Presents a choice, but it demanded a response from 22 with 27. Now, Felix and Drusilla were interesting people. Felix, we're told, secular history tells us he was actually a slave who became governor. He was a favorite of Claudius Caesar, the emperor. But they said he always ruled with a slave's mind. He was cruel. He was licentious. He treated people badly. He was living with Drusilla at this time. They were not married. They had met each other. She was married to a pagan king. She left her husband, he left his wife, and at this point they were just living together. She was like the great granddaughter of Herod the Great, who killed all the babies during Jesus's time. Her father was Herod the First, who killed John the Baptist or either James, but they were all murderers. All murderers. This was her family. But yet God in his mercy, giving them an opportunity to turn and have their sins forgiven and get right with him. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine tonight coming in here and having the Apostle Paul stand before you and begin to discourse on righteousness and self-discipline and the judgment and share with you about Jesus? It's unimaginable, isn't it? It's unthinkable. Well, it's incomprehensible, their response. What do we know about Felix? Well, he was knowledgeable. In verse 22, he was well acquainted with the way. Secondly, we know he was searching. In verse number 24, he sent for Paul and he listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. But Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough, you may leave." So he was searching, he listened. He was in a Bible study with the Apostle Paul. He needed to hear about faith in Jesus and righteousness and self-control and judgment. And the scripture tells us down in verse number 26 that he sent for Paul frequently and he talked with him. But he never became born again. It's a warning for us, isn't it? You can be in a Bible study, and you can be in a Bible study for a long time, and you can be in a Bible study or in a church with the greatest teachers who discourse perfectly on the scripture, and you can be well acquainted with Jesus. You can even be moved in your spirit and get sentimental and teary about the hymns and partake of communion and even join the church, maybe even be baptized, and never be rightly related to God. Never be born again. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse number 26 says, at that time he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and he talked with him. And when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Interesting, isn't it? Felix, can't comprehend it, can you? Traded, what? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, a mansion in heaven, sitting at Jesus' feet, worshiping him forever and ever. He traded that for a bribe. You can hardly believe it, can you? Except it's a question we could ask ourselves tonight. What is it I'm trading? What is it I'm trading? What is it I'm missing? What crummy thing? God's offering me this, but yet I'm taking this. It demands a response. Lesson for us. Only God can change a heart, right? Knowledge about God, knowledge about the Bible, knowledge about Jesus, not the same as knowing him and being in a personal relationship with him. Would there be somebody here like that tonight? You've been in Bible study years this year. You've kept yourself at arm's length. You come and you keeping him at a distance. What are you trading? For the scripture says the unsearchable riches of Christ. A relationship with him. What is it you're trading? to know him. Felix is a warning for us. The obstacles present a opportunity, present unique opportunities for us. And I would say we're in as unique a time as we've ever been in human history to share the resurrection to the world around us. We can't do a lot of things, right? We can't do anything about what's going on between Russia and the Ukraine. We can't do a lot about, I mean, we can vote. Can't do much about what's going on in the government and our country. But you know something? We can share a message that will change a life for all eternity. You and I, as God's people, have that privilege. You and I can do that. And God's given us the power. He's given us the authority. He's given us His word to stand on. And all of us in here, we have Felixes in our lives. We've have Drusillas in our lives. We have Festuses in our lives. We have the same people in our lives that Paul had on his. And many did come to faith in Christ. And God has left us here for a reason. And it's to share this wonderful message of the resurrection. You can't believe it, can we? You can't believe it. That 2,000 years ago, a man died and rose from the dead, conquered the grave, and turns and offers that to all of anyone who will come. You cannot hardly take it in that the whole world would not be celebrating and accepting this message. The antagonism, the accusations, the oppression that we're up against is very real. But we know the end of the story. We know the one who's going to be victorious. And what's the outcome of all this? What's the outcome when we recognize our obstacles and we take our obstacles and we use them as opportunities for sharing? What's the outcome of that? Well, more opportunities, more obstacles, more opportunities, more obstacles, more opportunities, more obstacles. God's work continued, didn't it, for the Apostle Paul. During this time when Paul was imprisoned there where Felix had left him, we're told that he wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon. God's work was going to continue. God's going to take us when we make ourselves available to Him. And when we begin to pray, and when the enemy begins to fear our prayers more than all of the armies of the world today, God's going to take us and He's going to use us in a powerful way. God's work was going to continue. Paul was God's man, and he had God's message. And even though his work with Jews were ending, God continued to use them. You know what happened? 3 days afterward, Festus came up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. And they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him. But Festus answered, "Paul's being held in Caesarea. You go with me and let me see if he's done anything wrong." And so after spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea. And in verse 7, when Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against them, which they could not prove. God's work was going to continue, and God's will was going to be accomplished in Paul's life. Paul made his defense. He said, "I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial?" And Paul began to reason. And he said, I'm now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I've not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. So I appeal to Caesar. Now, how did Paul know at this time that it was time to appeal to Caesar? Well, he knew a couple of things. He knew that he was not going to get a fair trial. And he knew that Festus wanted to appease the Jews. He knew that Jews wanted to kill him. He knew that Festus wanted to appease the Jews. He also knew that God had said, you're going to go to Rome. So when you and I walk by faith, the way God's will is accomplished, first of all, through He gives us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, reasoning faith. He knew. He used what God had given him. He knew the Jews wanted him dead. Festus wanted to appease the Jews, but he knew the work in Jerusalem was ended. So he reasoned in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he used what God gave him. And the revelation that God gave him was that he had work to do in Rome. God had called him to the Gentiles, and faith acts on God's revealed will and the principles that govern how we act, and enabled by the Holy Spirit, confident that God will accomplish his will in our lives. In other words, here's the thing. When you are walking with the Lord and you're in His Word and you're learning how to live by the Holy Spirit, be a Spirit-led person, God increasingly, I believe, will illumine things in your life about what His purpose is for you and your family. It is our responsibility then to walk in faith, but to also walk in the power of the Holy Spirit with human reasoning. Meaning this, we don't use ungodly means to accomplish God's will in our life. If we believe God has illumined, let's say you feel like He's called you to a position in the church, we don't run over people to get at that position. We just use the unique things that God has given us and trust God to bring it about. This is what Paul was doing. So I want to ask you, what resources has God given you that He wants to take you and use you in places that no one else would be able to go? We can't predict how God's going to work, but we do know His will is going to be accomplished. And I would submit to you, if you took inventory of your life and you are a person who is sincerely, as best you know how, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, serious about the Word of God, serious about your relationship with God, I would submit to you that God has uniquely gifted you, uniquely put you in places to go where no one else can go. And I would submit to you that it could be some kind of infirmity. It could be some kind of weakness. It could be something in your life that the world would look upon negatively and that maybe you look at negatively. Maybe it's something like Paul had. Maybe it's a strength. But have you ever just taken the time and asked God, God, in what unique setting do you intend to use me to talk to unique people that no one else could go to, no one else could speak to? I would submit to you, if you took the time, and maybe God's already revealed it to you, and you took inventory of your life, that there's things in your life that God wants to use to take you and to use you in places where no one else could go. God uniquely gave Paul Roman citizenship, and this was the time he discerned to use that so that he could appeal to Caesar. And secular historians tell us that he did have the opportunity to appear before Caesar. We're guessing Caesar probably heard the gospel. I would bet on that, wouldn't you? And then to minister to the church in Rome. So as we close tonight, will you be willing to leave here tonight and share the resurrection with somebody? You know something, another thing I was challenged with last week, I thought about it. Scripture tells us he leaves the 99 to go after the one. We would say 99 out of 100 is pretty good. It's not to the Lord. That God loves us all, but his priority right now is not those of us who are in this room, but the one out there who's not in this room or who's not in the church, who doesn't know, who hasn't heard. Would you be willing to ask, Lord, who is it? Who is that one that I need to invite to Bible study for next year? And maybe it's the most difficult person, the last person in your life you would even imagine. Maybe that's the one. More intimidating, as intimidating as Felix and Drusilla. Or share with them the resurrection. Would you be willing to pray tonight and ask God to give you a heart and the strength and the desire to share, begin to share the Christmas, the Easter story as we leave here tonight? Will you pray with me?